I requested Michaela to sing this morning. That is one of my favorite songs that she sings among many. And today makes 21 years that I have been pastor here for this church. I don't know if that hand clap is to see me later or what. or clapping for your endurance, one of the two. So we continue through our Bible study there in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. So Acts 13, verses 44 through 52. So Paul and Barnabas is on this their first missionary journey. They're in Antioch, Pisidia. So in the region there in Pisidia. So we know there's two Antiochs. There's one in Syria. That's the church that sent them out. And this is an Antioch over in Asia Minor, what we know today as Turkey. So they go to the city there, and last week we covered the first place that we'll notice that Paul and Barnabas goes to in an area is to the synagogue. They go there because they know that as a visiting rabbi, they will have an opportunity to speak. So they go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So they go to Antioch and Pisidia. They go to the synagogue first. Of course, there they're invited to speak. Visiting rabbi. Paul gets up and brings them through their biblical history and begins to point them to Jesus Christ the whole time. And something that really stands out is that Paul told them that the Jews had every advantage. They were God's chosen people. They had the scripture. Listen, they had the law. They had the prophets. They had all this. They even got to witness Jesus doing miracles. And what did they do? They killed him. They hung him on the cross. But I want to tell you, he resurrected from the dead. And we are witnesses that he resurrected from the dead. Wow. That Saturday, that Sabbath day that the Jews worship in that synagogue, there were people who believed. There were people who were excited because they believed upon Christ. Through that week now, many of them went out and told others in the community. But not everybody did. Some were very upset, and we pick up the storyline today in this narrative of Paul and Barnabas there in Antioch of Pisidia is where we're located again this Sunday to see what happens there on Saturday number two that Paul and Barnabas are there in Antioch of Pisidia. Let's begin reading in verse 44 through verse 46. It says, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord." Boy, that's a change. "But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. And they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray this morning. Father God, as we look in your word, we begin seeing over and over again certain things that happened to Paul and Barnabas as they begin spreading the gospel. Lord, there's so many nuggets that we can gain from this passage. Help us glean through it carefully and teach us, Lord, how to be bold. Help us to understand what it's like to stand in the gap for you when there's so much opposition. Lord, we want to be strong. There's so many voices that want to pull at us. Let us listen to the still, quiet voice of your Holy Spirit. Give us power, strength, courage, peace, and joy as we journey through this life for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 44 says, the next Sabbath day, nearly the whole city had assembled to hear the word of the Lord. So the following Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, man, the excitement had gained some momentum in the general population of the people, but not with the Jewish leadership. It's clear that the Jewish synagogue could not hold such a great crowd. Luke goes there and probably uses a hyperbole, says the whole city has gathered together. Well, there's about 100,000 people in Antioch of Pisidia about that time. This is about 48 A.D., so there's a lot of people. So it's not reasonable to think that the entire population gathered right there. But it was a huge crowd, a good representation of all the people there from the city. There were Jews and God-fearing Gentiles and believers in Christ, as well as Gentile pagans and idolaters who were wanting to know what all the excitement about. Man, they left church, they go back and tell people about the wonderful things that's going on about these men who came to tell us about Jesus, that the Messiah has come, and they want to work in the life of the Gentiles. You remember, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. There were Jews and Gentiles there. They gave each other space to be them. There was no persecution among them. Matter of fact, we're told that Antioch and Pisidia was a place of prosperity, the place of peace. So they learned to get along, but something's happening. So the following day, they gathered, the following Saturday, Sabbath day, they gathered to hear the gospel of Jesus. Verse 45 tells us, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. Now you can see, because Paul and Barnabas are getting popularity and people are streaming to them and wanting to hear the message of Christ, these Jews who may be put out of business, who may have been running a little money scheme there like they were at the temple, they're angry. But because now they're getting thousands and thousands of people to come hear their message. And man, synagogue, we only had a couple of hundred. We only had a few. But look at the people, look at the excitement of the people gathering here. So they were jealous. So now they begin to contradict the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, spoke out boldly and said, it is necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. So Paul has a sense and recognizes this jealousy among this Jewish leadership. So he points it out. He said, the word of God had to be spoken to you first. But you rejected it. says, since you repudiate it, in other words, you reject it, not only reject it, man, you're fighting against it. Not only that you were apathetic and didn't want anything to do with it, now you're coming out fighting against it. He said, but since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Because you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you reject the one who is the Messiah, you bring judgment on yourself. Listen, that message is still true today. Those who they don't really want anything to do with Christ. They want anything to do with who this person is that says he is Messiah. They don't want anything to do with God's word. They don't want anything to do with Christians. I don't want anything to do with that church. I don't want anything. Listen, they're bringing judgment on themselves. It says, behold, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. It's not because they're rejecting Paul. Not because they're rejecting Barnabas. It's because they're rejecting Jesus. So while some Jews rejected their message, man, the Gentiles were eagerly embracing it. They were rejoicing that salvation now had been offered through Jesus Christ to them. Because as far as they knew, it was always in Judaism. That's where they thought the salvation was, in Judaism. So the Jews didn't like the Gentiles, so there was this feud always going on between them, unless the Gentiles became a proselyte into Judaism. They called them God-fearers. So despite all this positive response from the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas, they faced opposition from certain Jews who were filled with jealousy and contradicting the message of the apostles. So here, Paul and Barnabas, they had to have some grit. They had to demonstrate some fervor and some fortitude, unwavering and persevering to continue to boldly proclaim Jesus is the Christ. So how much fervor do you show when somebody gives you a little pushback for being a Christian? When you stand for Christ in your given area, your place that God has planted you, and you know there are some non-Christians there, when you stand for Christ and they give you a little pushback, do you boldly stand? Or do you just kind of fade back into the background? If we're going to be honest, a lot of us would probably just fade into the background. If we're honest, we'd like to say we'll stand, but we haven't faced the opposition. We haven't faced being talked about. We haven't been faced being left out, criticized, ridiculed, challenged on what we believe, because the devil keeps telling us you don't know what you believe. You don't know enough scripture to battle against for Christ. You don't know anything. So we take that hammering and we shut up. But here Paul and Barnabas, man, they demonstrate some grit to persevere for Christ. They proclaim the good news. They proclaim Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They proclaim the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And they entrust God with the outcome. Here, church, here's what we have to understand, is that when I preach the message here, I'm delivering a message. I'm not responsible for the outcome. I don't need to stand here during an invitation time and beg you to come forward, beg you, play on your emotion, come on forward, come on forward. I don't need to do that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is already working in you. When He deals with you to go to the altar, you'll go to the altar. He deals with you to catch me after service. You're going to catch me after service. He deals with you to set up a time. You're going to call Miss Amy and come see me. That's what you're going to do. I don't want to play on your emotions. I want the Lord to deal with you specifically, without a doubt. Why? Because I know that will last. Your emotions will last as long as they fade, until they fade, which is usually about 3 weeks. After 3 weeks, when somebody's made an emotional decision, you don't see them too much anymore. And after 6 months, they're right back out doing the same old thing they did before. Challenge me on it. Paul and Barnabas. What can we learn from here, from these men? They were challenged, and they leave an example to persevere in the face of adversity, in the face of persecution. Trust God. He is sovereign over all of it. That persecution that you're facing at the office or at school, when you stand for Christ, God is sovereign over all that. You know what persecution does? It builds our faith. It strengthens us. It's not about us. It's about the Jesus we serve. James encourages us there in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We have to quit being a bunch of weenies and stand up and say, yes, Lord, I want to be worthy. Grow my faith. So just as Paul and Barnabas endured and remained steadfast in their mission, despite this growing opposition, we too are called to stand firm and be confident that God is working in us, but God is also working through us. And catch this, we learned this on Wednesday night, that God is way out in front of us. What you see happening right now, God had all that planned before you were ever born. Psalm 139. God had all that planned before you were ever created. He's way out in front of us. Paul and Barnabas, upon hearing the Jews' rejection of their message of Jesus, declared there in verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Why? Because Jesus came mainly for the Jews. He said, listen, we're offering it to you first. But since you repudiate, since you reject it, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Now we're turning to the Gentiles. Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, from the English Standard Version, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. You see, Jesus' ministry was mainly to the Jews. When you go back and look over there in the gospel we just covered for 2 years through the book of Matthew, who did Jesus mainly minister to? Jews. Up in the Galilee, region of the Galilee. That's his main ministry, but he also did go to the Samaritans, who were half-breed Jews. He went there. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well? But he also, Jesus made a pass-through when things got a little heated up around with the Jews to kind of take a break. He went up to Tyre and Sidon. We remember those places. They're up around on the Mediterranean coast. He goes there, predominantly Gentiles, there in Matthew 15 and in Mark 7. He meets a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile. She goes to where he's staying at a house, and she has a daughter that's demon-possessed, and Jesus saw this Gentile woman's faith, and he spoke the word, and that demon left her daughter. So he did do ministry to the Gentiles only out of compassion. They had a need. He was compassionate. He met that need. But his primary ministry for Jesus was there to the Jews, knowing he was way ahead of Paul, that Paul was going to be sent to the Gentiles. See, the Jews were God's chosen people. This is where the Messiah was going to be. They had the covenant of the law with God. They had the promised land. They had the judges and the kings and the prophets. God had shown great favor to the Jews. All the law, all the prophets were pointing them to their Messiah, who is Jesus. Man, all their teachings pointed to Jesus. Yet they saw Jesus. They recognized that there was something special about him. There were many miracles that he performed. His teaching was so different than the other rabbis. It was so spiritually deep, but yet so easy, because he spoke through parables and spoke through these simple stories that they could all connect with. But there was deep spiritual meanings. But then they killed him. They rejected him. They hung him on the cross. They buried him in a tomb. And he resurrected from the dead. Paul told these Jews who rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, they preached judgment on themselves. They brought judgment, unworthy of eternal life. You don't hear that today spoken very much. When a person passes away, and I do a lot of funerals, when people pass away today, what do you read? Oh, he's gained his wings. They're looking down on us from above today. No, they're not. That's unbiblical. You die as a human being. You don't get wings as an angel or a bird. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the saints will judge the angels. You're in a higher place because you were created after God's own image. So here they're bringing judgment on themselves because they're unworthy of eternal life. Why is a person unworthy of eternal life? Because they're still in their sin and they reject the only payment for that sin, and that's Jesus. That's why they're unworthy. And if a person has, I'm not telling you a person, you know, a religious person, I'm saying, listen, do they have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Did they believe upon him as their only source of salvation? Or did they say Jesus plus something else? Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus church, Jesus plus this, Jesus. No, it's Christ alone. If your faith is in Christ plus something, you have no faith at all. Because you're putting your faith in yourself. And he says right here that they were unworthy. These Jews believed in themselves. These Jews believed in their religion. These Jews believed in their law. These Jews believed in the prophets. These Jews believed in all that, but they still rejected Jesus. Thought he was a great man, but they were still trying to work their way into heaven. And there are a lot of people who are darkening doors of Christian churches today, and they want to say, Jesus plus me working my way into heaven. And that's so anti-biblical. They were unworthy of eternal life. Church, we're unworthy of eternal life. The only way that we're made worthy is through Christ and in Christ alone. Amen. Paul told these Jews who rejected the gospel that they were unworthy of eternal life. Man, what an eternal judgment of damnation to hell these Jews brought upon themselves because they simply would not believe Jesus as the only way to salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, King James Version says, So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, I have one responsibility, to present you the Word of God with clarity and faithfulness in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to take and do what He needs to do in everybody's life. We'll see in chapter 14 where Paul and Barnabas returns to Antioch of Pisidia to encourage those believers as they were moving on their way back from their missionary journey to catch a boat there at the seaport and go back to Antioch in Syria. What we learn is that when the gospel of Jesus is preached, it is the time to respond then, to hear it and believe upon Christ as Savior. Why? Because no one has ever promised to hear it a second time. No one. No one is promised to hear it a second time. We'll see what does Paul and Barnabas do? They shake the dust of the Antioch Pisidia off their clothes because they're done preaching there. They go back and encourage the believers. Verse 46, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, and he quotes now Isaiah 49, verse 46. It's out of the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. Isaiah 49, verse 6, he quotes it out of the Septuagint. They used Greek back then. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. Paul quotes this. It says, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. So listen, when Paul quotes something, he's not going to quote you King James Version. He's not going back to the Geneva Bible or the NIV. He's going back to what they knew and what they had. The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. The Apostle Paul identified the servant of the Lord here in this passage as the person of Christ. And Paul, his train of thought here led him to the language of the prophets that the purpose of God's divine love was not only toward Israel, but also to the Gentiles, to the heathen world. Paul understood, even the Old Testament, that God was reaching out into the heathen world also along with the Jews. That God was not sending Jesus just to the Jews. They were going there first, but he were also going to the rest of the world. Man, the Jews, how difficult would it have been and was it for Paul preaching to the Gentiles, preaching to the Jews, trying to encourage them to go win the Gentiles to Jesus. If God told you to go to someone and tell them about Jesus, for you, who would be the most difficult person? Who would be the most difficult person? You know they need Jesus, but you don't sense that God is sending you. But what if God told you, go to that person? Could you see this is what is happening here, is that the Jews hated these Gentiles, but they need to take the gospel to them. Jews hated these Gentiles, man, and all that hatred was exposed. So while God's love for the Gentiles was revealed and welcomed and accepted by many who were there needing hope in this world because they had been in the dark, all they knew was paganism, all they knew was idolatry, all they knew was sin. Man, there were temples with prostitutes all around. It was so easy to get involved in the paganism. That's what they were just saturated with. Now Christ comes along and offers some hope and freedom from that. Verse 48 and 49 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as has been appointed to eternal life believed. In verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Listen, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That's called the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. See, these verses remind us that when the gospel is preached, lost sinners who hear the word of God in faith are saved from their sins and the wrath of God that is to come upon those who reject Jesus. Listen, the Holy Spirit regenerates a soul. I love going through this with people because it helps us understand how God works in a person's life. The Holy Spirit regenerates a soul, the soul of a person, bringing them from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. He makes the gospel message, even the one that I'm preaching today, he makes it alive. He makes it effective in their mind, effective in their heart. He gives them the gift of faith through grace. And it's that saving faith that they respond in repentance to Jesus Christ. They will believe upon him and they are saved. They repent of their sins. Listen, it's only through the gift of faith that God gives, saving faith that God gives a person, can they respond. Why? Because we're rebellious against God. You don't muster up faith to come to Jesus and be saved. That's a gift that God gives to you. That's a gift. Why does God save us? Simply out of grace. Nothing you could do, and nothing I could do. God is sovereign. It's his universe. He's the one who gives the grace. He's the one who gives saving faith. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. These people who came to Christ, listen, when the gospel message was preached and they believed upon Jesus, they were so excited. They went and told somebody. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They wanted other people to know. Are you a secret disciple of Jesus? Are you excited about what God has done in your life? Realizing that you don't deserve to be saved, but you're saved because of God's grace. These people were excited. See, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit was working in their life. He was using the Word of God to transform the people from lost sinner to saved saint, and they were excited about it. You know what the devil does to us? The devil comes back and tells us, you sure that was real? Do you really know enough about this Jesus to believe? Look at you. Hey, you still sin. You still a mess up. You think God wants to actually use you? If everybody in that church knew what you did, man, they'd kick you out. They'd throw you out of there. Sound like something the devil tells you? So I'm not the only one. Oh, yeah. Some of you are going to get honest. The rest of you are going to leave liars. Because, listen, the devil comes along and he picks up your imperfections. Listen, You're when you come to know Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven you, But you still have to contend with the power of those sins through sanctification. From the day that you come to know Jesus Christ, you believe upon Him, to the day that you die. It is a sweeping of your life. And sometimes you fall in the mud hole, and the Holy Spirit has to sweep that stuff up too. You're doing good for a month or 6 months, a year, and man, everything's working good, and bam, you fall flat on your face. And we're ashamed, we feel guilty, and the devil exposes that over and over and over and over to us. We repent of it, but we're still reminded, how could you, after everything Jesus has done for you? Man, if all those other people, here's what he does. If all those other people knew what you were doing or knew what you had done, they want nothing to do with you. So what you do, you know what we do? We cower in shame. And we don't want to say a word to anybody about Jesus. We don't want to say anything because we know that we are imperfect. We know that we are living this life day by day, and a battle rages in us, and we're choosing to listen to the voice of Satan rather than the voice of God. We're choosing. So here, verse 50. So, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence. Who did they go to? Women. Emotional creatures. But also the ones who speak the loudest into the ears of their husbands. I see that over and over and over again today. Oftentimes, even in church life, the men of God will only do what their wives allow them to do. Honey, I'm going down to the church to help them. No, you're not. You need to sit here with me and crochet or cook or sweep the house or wash the dishes or I want to go here, I want to go there, whatever. I'm not picking on the ladies. Listen, these Jews did exactly what Satan did to Eve. And to Adam. So, but these Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. These devout women of prominence were wealthy ladies and honorable Gentile women whose husbands were, principal men of the city, leaders in the city. They had potent influence. Listen, a man's wife has potent influence. She can be there to encourage him and lift him up, or she can be the one that brings him down. They had potent influence upon their husbands to instigate governmental or political persecutions on Paul and Barnabas, to drive them out of the district. The Jews stirred up the women who seemed easier to influence their emotions and their senses of protection over their families and over their husbands. And they compelled their powerful husbands in the city there repeatedly to get rid of Paul and Barnabas because they were stirring up trouble. How many times in church life have men voted a certain way because their wives told them to? You ain't gonna fool nothing over me. I've been here 21 years, but I've been in Baptist church for 57 years. I'm an ordained deacon, a licensed minister, and an ordained minister. I've seen some of the ugliest things. There's a powerful influence that a woman has in a man's life. His wife has a powerful influence in him. And if she ain't walking with God, she can easily lead him astray. And you know why? Because it's just easier to do what she says than to fight with her at home. This city is known for peace and prosperity. How easy is it for a wife to go to her husband who's in the, a government official, and they've made they've made a lot of money in the city because the businesses that they had and their influence there over the government. So these guys are stirring up some trouble. We need to get rid of them out of the city. Yes, ma'am. So if anything seemed to threaten their way of life or their livelihood, then it was going to be removed. So the pagan and idolatrous Gentiles had accepted the Jews and their synagogue. And obviously the population was all too eager to view Gentiles. Population, the Jewish population, view these Gentiles as dirty dogs, filthy dogs, yet they held their peace to get along for prosperity purposes. But now Paul and Barnabas caused a problem. They were stirring up the city. There was this big gathering all for this Jesus person. So now the Jews presented to those upstanding women how Paul and Barnabas was causing the problem because of this Jesus person. We need to get rid of them. The people hated the Word of God because it challenged their way of life. The persecution began. So Paul and Barnabas faced persecution in Antioch and Pisidia. And it was only a precursor of what we find throughout the book of Acts. We'll see it over and over again from city after city that Paul and Barnabas go to. Verse 51 says, "But they shook off the dust of their clothes, their feet, to protest against them and went to Iconium." This is merely symbolic. There was no supernatural anything by them shaking the dust off their shoes, off their clothes, as they were ran out of the city. Symbolic. They did what Jesus said to do there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus said, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet." In other words, be done with them. I'll handle them. Be done with them. I'll handle them. It's a sign to show that city, that their unbelief is polluting the dirt upon which they walk. They do not want to carry that kind of unbelief of that household or that city anywhere with them. The shaking off of the dust from your feet is an action to say that they don't want any part of this people of Antioch's unbelief upon them. Not even their dust needs to be carried away from the wickedness of unbelief held in that city. That's a strong statement, that even the dirt of this city will face judgment. You rejected Jesus, we want nothing to do with you. Verse 52, and the disciples were continuously filled with joy. And with this, isn't that a difference persecution comes against Paul and Barnabas. They leave out of the city. They're at the state line, shaking the dust off from that city, and they go on. But the disciples of Jesus Christ in that city were rejoicing, even though they were being persecuted by the very same people. Paul and Barnabas, man, they're moving on to Iconium. But these new converts, man, they're so excited about Jesus. They're so excited about the walk that they have. As Paul and his companions leave out of town, these people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and man, they're filled with joy. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of joy, is just emitting and overflowing in their life. The Lord is sustaining them. Now they could pick up the Old Testament scriptures, and they could see, because under the discernment of the Holy Spirit, they could see how all the law, all the prophets were pointing to Jesus. And it brought joy to them that they were counted under God's grace to follow him. What joy it was for these believers. When the Spirit teaches us the word today, what joy for it. The Holy Spirit sustained these new believers. And they spiritually thrived and matured despite the persecution. Jesus said this to his followers there in John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Oh, today, listen, we're going through life. And man, the tribulations come and the voices speak to us so many times, pulling us away and distracting our attention. And all we need to do is allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us through it all. Here's a couple of takeaways for you. And remember, there's some in the back. As you put your morning offering in, grab one. Takeaways. First of all, the gospel is good news to be spread to others. Is the gospel good news to you? And if it is, are you telling somebody? The second one is this. Rejoice when God is working in wonderful ways in the lives of others. Refrain from allowing jealousy to gain a foothold in your heart. These Jews saw what Jesus was doing through Paul and Barnabas in the lives of these people, and they were jealous. And rejoice that God is working in the lives of others. The third thing, endure adversity with patience and fortitude to persevere in faith. Adversity, endure it with patience and fortitude. Get some grit about you. Get some grit and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and lead you. The fourth thing is this, fourth takeaway, that God has given us the source, Jesus, and the resources, Scripture, that we need for salvation and discipleship through His Word and the power of the Spirit. Like these Jews, they had everything, man, that pointed them straight to Jesus, and they didn't see Jesus. Listen, when you have Jesus, He points you to His Word for growth in the power of the Spirit. The fifth one is this. We create boundaries to protect what we value. But be careful not to create walls against who and what God values. See, these Jews created walls against the Gentiles. They really didn't want anything to do, and they couldn't believe that God would actually reach out to them. We are to create boundaries to protect the things we value, but never a wall for what God values. God values souls. Number six, there are times when we have done all we can for someone and we must shake the dust off to create space for peace and healing and let God sovereignly deal with those persons and that situation. there's sometimes that we've done what we can, and all it's done in us is tear our lives up. And we have to just take a step away. So, you know what? I'm done. I'm going to leave you in God's hands. The seventh thing is this. The Holy Spirit sustains us to thrive as disciples of Christ, to mature us degree by degree to be more like Christ. When you walk with Jesus, you're not in a sprint. You're in a marathon. It's little by little by little by little that you grow. You may not see a whole lot of growth in a month or so, but give yourself 4 or 5 years. Give yourself 10 years. And you'll begin to see that you are a lot different then than you were when you started. Give yourself 40 years. Degree by degree by degree. Will you have setbacks? I didn't say it was perfect degree by degree by degree. Sometimes those hard lessons are the ones that you needed to learn. Walking by faith, degree by degree. Listen, when the Holy Spirit works, we can't help but grow. Even though for a season of time, it may feel like God is coming hard on us, He is working us through for our faith to grow. Let's pray together. Let's stand together this morning. I'll be here in the front, and this altar is open for you if you need to pray. Father God, I pray today, as we see what Paul and Barnabas had to face, but God, that your word went out anyway. The Holy Spirit was dealing with people and making the gospel effective in their lives, and they were excited. Man, they were rejoicing because they had been rejected for so long from the religious establishment. But God, now you're reaching to them in their imperfections to transform them and change them. God, today somebody needs to hear that. Because they think they need to clean their life up and then come to Christ. And they need to come to Jesus, and you will clean their life up. Father, I pray today that you give us joy to tell somebody, even this week, Lord, that we don't build walls up to those people who God is trying to reach. And Lord, that you work in us to live a life that is pleasing and reflective to you. Grow us degree by degree more like Jesus, your Son, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.